Oh, yeah.
This program was recorded at the Foundations 4 conference at Quinta, September 2013. To find out more about Foundations conferences, go to www.foundationsconferences.com. www.foundationsconferences.com. Thank you. Oof.
Good evening, everybody. Take your seats. We have a special treat for you before we start, but we can only start it when you're all sitting down. You've heard of the two tenors, or was it the three tenors? We have the two shekels here. The two shekels. So it's a performance that was first witnessed up in Stirling, when two very unlikely people got together and discovered they had a shared love of singing old hymns. And now they're actually shacked up together, you know, in a certain sense. So, right. One's a happily married man, don't worry about it. We put them in the same room and all they're doing is singing each other to sleep every night. So here we have Charles and Simon have got a set of three songs they're going to perform for you. You can sing along if you like. Yeah.
Yeah. I feel like Madonna. I don't look like it, you're quite right. Well, the first song we'd like to sing is not actually found in Redemption Hymnals, and it's not a specifically worship or Christian song, but hopefully when you see it, you'll know why we'd like to sing it for you. So how's the knob-twiddling man in the at the back? No? No? It's a Jewish one. Ha, 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 ha. If you know this and you want to join in, please feel free.
Kolot baleva penima nefesh Yehudi homia ulfate mizrach kadima. Ayin letzion sophia, od lo avda tikvatenu, hatikva bat shnot abayim, liot amchozi beatzenu, Eretzion Yerushalayim Liotam Chovshi Beatzenu Eretzion Yerushalayim.
The next one, we don't have the words. Some of the very, very old people here might know it. If you feel you do, sing in, join in with those bits that you think you know. But anyway, it's in the Redemption Hymnal.
Praise him, praise him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer. Sing, O earth, his wonderful love proclaim. Hail him, highest archangels in glory, strength and honor give to his holy name. Like a shepherd, Jesus will guard his children. In his arms he'll carry them all day long. O ye saints that dwell on the mountains of Zion, praise him, ever in joyful song. Praise him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer. For our sins he suffered and bled and died. He our rock, our hope of eternal salvation. Hail him, hail him, Jesus the crucified. Loving Saviour, meekly enduring sorrow, crowned with thorns that cruelly pierced his brow. Once for us, rejected, despised, and forsaken, Prince of glory, ever triumphant now. Praise him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer. Heavenly portals, loud with hosannas ring. Jesus, Savior, reigneth forever and ever. Crown him, prophet and priest and king. Death is vanquished, tell it with joy, O faithful. Where is now thy victory boasting grave? Jesus lives, no longer thy portals are cheerless. Jesus lives, the mighty and strong to save.
Well done. Give yourselves a clap.
Now, the next one we're going to need some help with, especially from the ladies. You'll see why in a minute.
Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise, my great Redeemer's praise. The glories of my God and King, the triumphs of his grace, the triumphs of his grace. The triumphs of his grace, the triumphs of his grace.
Well done.
My gracious Master and my God, assist me to proclaim, assist me to proclaim, to spread through all the earth abroad, the honors of thy name, the honors of thy name, the honors of thy name, the honors of thy name. Jesus, the name that charms our fears, that bids our sorrows cease, that bids our sorrows cease. 'Tis music in the sinner's ears, 'tis life and health and peace, 'tis life and health and peace. 'Tis life and health and peace, 'tis life and health and peace. He breaks the power of cancelled sin. He sets the prisoners free. He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood avails for me. 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 Hear him, ye deaf, his praise ye dumb. Your loosened tongues employ, your loosened tongues employ. Ye blind, behold, your Saviour comes. And leap ye lame for joy, and leap ye lame for joy, and leap ye lame for joy, and leap ye lame for joy.
He said, quit while you're ahead.
Yes, didn't the ladies do well there? And the gentlemen, mind of the light. Okay. I find it interesting when we put the schedule together, or when I put the schedule together, it was very much thrown together. Things were changed at the last minute, and there wasn't too much thought behind it, I have to say. But I think that the Lord has sort of meshed things together in terms of subject. So when I think back to the first day, when I did Cinderella Church, followed by Rebel Church, there was a certain degree of sort of complementary information that the two seemed to flow together very well. In that evening when I did, or yesterday evening, I did the Shirkers of the World, the laity thing, followed by Max, who, again, he said, it was almost as if mine was an introduction to his talk, even though he forgot half of it. But that was all right. He had a very good Q&A afterwards. and then this morning, I felt, because I didn't know what Margaret was going to do, and I was sort of teaching on how you look at Scripture and how you look at Scripture Hebraically in the correct way, and her talk was all about looking at Psalm 23 Hebraically. So I just get a feeling that tonight may be the same. I don't know what Peter's going to be saying. I know the subject is about the UN, but as my subject is about truth or the lack of it, it seems there may be also some sort of connection there. So the title of this is, again, one of the chapters of the book, is Was Jesus Goy? Okay, you've had the other one this morning. Does anyone know what Goy means? Gentile, that's right. Was Jesus Gentile? I mean, that wasn't my title, that was Malcolm's title. So you can blame him if it's too stupid. So. Anyway, do we need to ask this? Well, sadly, yes. Not that you need to ask it, not that you are confused, the people that are here. But perhaps we need to keep reminding people, other people, about the basic facts about Jesus, our Messiah. So absolutely clear in the matter. Here's what I wrote in my book, over there, Jesus, Man of Many Names. So I'm just going to sort of paint a scenario here. Picture the scene. It's 2,000 years ago in a small village called Nazareth in the Galilee region of what is now the land of Israel. You see a little boy playing in the backyard among the wood piles and shavings. His father, Joseph, is in the workshop next to the yard, and his mother, Miriam, is busy cooking. His name is Yeshua ben Yosef. You know him better as Jesus, son of Joseph. It's time for lunch, and his mother calls him. If Miriam had called him by the name Jesus, two things would have happened. First, he would have carried on playing, not recognizing the command. And secondly, the neighbors would have been astonished at Miriam's bad attempt at Greek. So, if she'd added the epithet Christ, the situation would have been even more dramatic. Because not only would he have continued to ignore her and the neighbors, been astonished at her Greek, she would also have been stoned to death for assigning a forbidden and blasphemous title to her son. That's because Christ is the English translation of Christos, the Greek translation for the Hebrew word Mashiach, which means Messiah or anointed one. And no Jew would dare to make a claim to that title. Well, not until this particular boy grew up, became a man, and embarked on his life's mission. Yeshua, Jesus, was a nice Jewish boy who any mother would be proud of. He was born in Bethlehem, as the Christmas cards show us, in very humble surroundings. After birth, he had been circumcised, consecrated at the temple, and by all accounts had the typical childhood of one from a poor family in the Galilean village. How do we know they were poor? Well, no room at the inn was a clue, but the clincher was the pair of doves, or two young pigeons, that they sacrificed to the Lord after the birth. This was the Pidyon HaBen, the redemption of a boy. It's an acknowledgement that every Jewish boy, firstborn boy, belongs to God, and all parents must buy him back by making a sacrifice. This rule dated right back to the time of Moses, when the firstborn boys of the Israelites were spared from the angel of death on Passover night. Joseph and Mary were too poor to offer a lamb sacrifice, and so were permitted to offer up the birds as a cheaper alternative. So, we know that Jesus was Jewish. The clincher has to be in the last chapter of the Bible, Revelation 22. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. Jesus was and still is the offspring of David, the Jewish king, which makes him most definitely Jewish. Okay, this is obviously not an issue to every serious Christian who reads their Bible and can check out the facts for themselves. Obviously, in the past, Christians had no such luxury and had to rely on the established church for their religious input. So we can excuse them for not understanding this basic truth, though, of course, we cannot excuse the teachers. But there are some folk these days who still choose to believe a lie. There are Palestinian historians who assert that at the time of Jesus, Jews only lived in the southern parts, Judea and Samaria, and that the Galilee area in the north where Jesus came from was 90% Syrian and 10% Greek. For that reason, they declare that Jesus was a Palestinian and not Jewish at all. And as a convenient side issue, that Jews have absolutely no rights to Jerusalem, their capital. This view is shared, ironically, by some far-right Christians who stretch the truth even further by adding that modern Jews aren't Jews either, but imposter descendants of the 8th century Khazars from Asia. So, you know, we've got it from all angles here. So why bring this up? What have we learned? Probably nothing much, really, but we need to ask a single question, and that question is, what is truth? What is truth? John 18:38, Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, "I find no fault in him at all." Because Pilate knew that all Jesus said was true, but still allowed the drama to play out to its awful conclusion. As Christians, we need not just to ask the same question, what is truth, but to seek it earnestly and deal with the consequences. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That's 2 Timothy 2:15. Sometimes the truth is clear, as in the question posed at the head of this talk, was Jesus Goy? The fact that some choose to avoid the truth says more about them than perhaps they realize. Most of us have perhaps stretched the truth a little bit now and again. I should know. I come from a family who positively revel in it. Here's a typical dinner time conversation from my earlier days. Father, he's in the back. I had a really famous actor in my taxi today. Mother, who was it? Father. Can't remember, but he's been in hundreds of films. Sister, that's nothing. My teacher used to be an actress. She's been in thousands of films. Me, so what? My teacher told me I'm such a good writer that someday millions of people would want to read my books. There we go. In fact, Malt's exaggeration is probably the most endearing family trait known to man. Work that one out. But you really didn't want to know that. Back to the real world. The truth is not so much a certainty, but as just an option into today's world. They call it relativism, where there are no absolutes, no definable rights and wrongs. What's right for you may be right for me, may not be right for me. It's very unpolitically correct to go against this, and particularly so when you use the Bible as a source for your absolutes. The world's thinking is that as religious dogma has been the source of so much conflict, we need to rise above this and accept in a spirit of tolerance that we may all live by different rules, and so we shouldn't judge those who live by a different truth. Let's remind ourselves. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. 2 Timothy 2:15. If we want God's approval, we need to unashamedly seek his truth in everything. If we want man's approval, then we accept whatever truth has been set up as the way to live your life in the world. There's an extreme version of this type of truth. It's called propaganda. Remember what I said earlier, those Palestinian historians and far-right Christians chose to believe a lie. There was choice in the matter because one suspects that they knew what the truth was, but they chose to reject it. This is a propaganda technique, the big lie, supposedly invented by Adolf Hitler concerning what he called the Jews' lies about who was responsible for Germany losing the First World War. Now, his propaganda minister, Goebbels, explained it well when writing about Winston Churchill. This is what Goebbels said. He said, "The essential English leadership secret does not depend on particular intelligence, rather it depends on a remarkably stupid thick-headedness. The English follow the principle that when one lies, one should lie big and stick to it. They keep up their lies even at the risk of looking ridiculous." This is Goebbels talking about Churchill. But I'm sure Churchill did stretch the truth. I mean, in war, anything happens, and propaganda is obviously on both sides. Of course, no one actually employed the big lie better than Goebbels himself and the Nazis, using it to justify the Holocaust by vilifying the Jews as monsters and arch manipulators and depicting Germany as a victim nation that was simply having to fight back against international Jewry. The essence of a big lie is that if you tell a lie big enough and keep repeating it, people will eventually come to believe it. Arguably, the advertising industry and politicians have benefited greatly from this view of the world, but you never heard that here. You know, we all trust our politicians and our advertisers to tell the truth at all times, obviously. Let's sit back and consider how that affects us as 21st century Christians living in Western society. Well, apparently, in a typical day, we receive about 3,000 messages, bits of information thrown at us from hither and thither, and absorbed by our sense of sight, hearing, then processed by our brain, stored away in some hidden recess of the mind. It's been said that if you stand in Times Square, New York, and slowly move around, in a 20-minute period, you will receive around 500 visual messages from billboards, neon signs, light poles, sandwich boards, flyers, buildings, cabs, buses, and buildings. Buildings are put twice. Oh dear, that's in the book. Never mind. Where's my proofreader? What is this doing to our soul? This has only really happened, you know, in an extreme case, over the last century. It's a new phenomenon, but how does it affect our ability to absorb and act on information? It's frightening if you think about it. And we haven't even discussed the internet, TV, radio, MP3s, and video. Psalm 119, 9 to 11 says, "How can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your word. I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you." Hidden his word in your heart. You know, very difficult to do that when there's so many other words in your heart using up space. We have so many messages that we have that we process, and as I say, some of them are unconscious, but they come to us. They're thrown at us all the time. It makes it very difficult for us to meditate on God's word if there's so much competing words sort of taking up space as well. We really have to walk around with our eyes open and make a conscious decision whether we are going to be swayed by the messages that are thrown at us, or by meditating on the word I have hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you. There's the rub. Those messages that are bombarding us, what is their purpose? Well, they're really to sway us into buying something or doing something. They're not there to enrich your soul. We haven't asked for them. How many of these messages are going to entice you into sin? Very old-fashioned, sin. We must constantly remind ourselves that simply by walking through our high streets, we are exposing ourselves to temptations, enticements that we are probably too deadened to recognize as such. We need divine coping mechanisms that I might not sin against you. We need the truth that we know is the truth, the absolute truth, God's word. How many of us have memorized whole chunks of scripture, words hidden in our hearts? It was far easier in Jesus' day. I've got a memory like a sieve. I can't remember Bible verses as well as real Bible teachers like Peter here. We had a process, Monica and I, of trying to learn Psalms, you know, going through one Psalm after the other, and she retained them. I just forgot them straight away. You know, it's something I suppose it's due to the conditioning that we have through society to make us, I mean, I can probably recite some pop song from the 60s, you know, but why can't I recite, you know, even Psalm 23? You know, it is the conditioning of our society. But going back to Jesus' day, as I wrote in How the Church Lost the Way, Jesus and his contemporaries, in common with Jews before him and after him, would have had an encyclopedic knowledge of the Hebrew Scriptures, the Old Testament. Jewish boys would study the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, at the age of five, the oral traditions at the age of 10, and be trained in halachot, which is rabbinic legal decisions, at the ripe old age of 15. Scripture would be memorized, as they didn't have laptops in those days, or even ready access to writing materials. All memory, all in their head. They knew God's word like some of us would know The Simpsons, past storylines of our favorite soaps, or the traits and foibles of the latest movie star. How things have changed. Well, it can be a struggle unless we see it as a labor of love, as something that we actively desire to do, to have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Getting the truth into your heart. You know, I confess I have failed and I need to do better. And I blame Monica for that. I'm saying that because I don't think she's in here. Are you here? Think of that, she's not even here to listen. Typical. I could say what I like. Anyway, I'm waffling now because I just realised I'm coming to the end and that was very short, wasn't it? But who needs a long sermon? You know, sometimes you just need one message. You know, you don't need to throw loads of messages because if there's one message that is strong, then sometimes it's best just to give that one message and then move on. So, was Jesus Goy? Well, let's not concern ourselves with questions that we should already know the answer to, but instead treasure God's word in our hearts so that we can have the real answers to the questions the world should be asking. Okay, amen. So, the truth. Okay, so, you know, we're going to get together but just for a short time because we've got a fantastic treat for us tonight with Peter Smith talking about the UN, and you know, we want to give him enough time to do that and to have a Q&A afterwards if possible, because I'm sure there a lot of questions will be raised. So we'll have what was that about? He's so excited he's sneezing at me now, so I suppose I've got all these germs. But we'll have a little, you know, the island thing just for a short time. Just to consider this, I think I had it on the handouts, but I don't think all of you got them this morning. Our tolerant society plays hard and fast and loose with the truth. Sometimes the truth depends on how good your lawyer is. Plenty of villains get away with murder because they've got a good lawyer playing the system, or whether it sells newspapers. As Christians, how can we make a stand on the truth? How well has the church done? Is the truth always absolute? Our society deems truth to be whatever we want it to be, often different for different people. So how difficult is it for Christians to speak against this? Or should we go with the flow and stop being so intolerant? So is it about truth? Should we stick to one truth? Or, you know, do we know of any examples of Christians or the church where maybe the truth is a little bit relaxed in order to gain acceptance in society? So if we can just sort of chat about just the truth or anything that comes out of that or anything that might come to mind. So off you go. Okay.